Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream with the wind of the Lord, at which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore.
All right, now I've got something here for you. Millie and Ryan, could you do me a favour? Could you very carefully take this tub of rice for me? And I want you to have a little look through it. And I want to see if you can find one grain of green rice. Right, you have a look. Be very careful. Don't spill it. All right. You look and look and look. See if you can find one green grain of rice among all those little tiny grains. Can you find it? Can't find it. Maybe dig all the way down to the bottom. Maybe it's right at the bottom. This is tricky. Can't find it. You can't find the one green grain of rice. It's too hard, isn't it? You know what? There isn't one green grain of rice in there. There's not. Thank you. Better make sure the baby doesn't get that. All right. Thank you for looking so hard. Do you know that God once looked for something and he couldn't find it? In our Bible reading today, it says that God looked for one man who was full of truth and righteousness and justice. God looked for one man out of all the people on the earth. He looked for one man that was full of truth and righteousness and justice. But just like you couldn't find that one green grain of rice, God couldn't find one man on the whole earth who was right, who was true, and who was just. Okay? Now that's pretty sad because the people needed somebody who was right and true and just. They needed somebody to step in between God, who was perfect, and all the people who were not right and true and just. They needed one person, and God couldn't find them. I've got a present here. All right. At Christmas, we give gifts, don't we? At Christmas, we give gifts, and we remember that it's because God gave the greatest gift. Because God knew that nobody on earth was right and true and just. But God gave a gift at Christmas. Do you remember what the gift was, Ryan? Almost. Jesus, that's right. God gave his son, Jesus. And Jesus was right and truth and justice, right? It was as though God gave a gift of one green grain of rice, and he put it in amongst all the wicked people of the world, so that that one man who was born could be the one to stand in between God and man and bring all of the wicked people to God. That was the great gift that we remember at Christmas. Okay, God gave one man to this world when nobody else would do. Okay, we're going to say a prayer and thank God for sending Jesus to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to this earth. We thank you that he was full of righteousness and truth and justice, that he was the one man who could bring wicked people to you. We pray that you would help us to love Jesus and trust him and remember that Christmas is all about him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray as we come to this part of God's word, thinking more deeply about it, about Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice in you. We rejoice this Christmas at what you have given us, and pray that as we look to your word, as we see this promise of a coming Redeemer, that we would be filled with joy, that we would delight in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, two high-profile cases of defamation reached their conclusion. And both were high profile because they involved politicians who aren't popular figures among the mainstream media. The first was decided here in Victoria, with Moira Deeming winning her case against John Prosciutto, leader of the Liberal Party. He had wrongly accused her multiple times of associating with neo-Nazis and white supremacists. Because of Prosciutto's allegation, Deeming had been expelled from the party. But the truth prevailed. The judge heard the arguments, the allegations, the evidence, and decided that it was an untrue accusation and that Prosciutto had to pay $300,000 in damages and probably extra for legal fees. The second case was much bigger. In America, everything's always bigger in America, as Donald Trump settled his case against George Stephanopoulos and the ABC, the American Broadcasting Corporation. ABC agreed to pay $15 million American dollars to the Trump Presidential Library, which is yet to be built, because one of their anchors, George Stephanopoulos, had falsely said Trump had been found civilly liable for raping a woman. Now, regardless of what you think about Trump or Deeming, truth matters. God loves truth. It's part of his law. And God promises when he comes, all lies will be exposed, with all liars found guilty. If you've had lies told about you, this is very good news. The truth will finally come out. Those who have falsely accused you, wrongly questioned your motives, will be held accountable. But for all of us who have told a lie, who've joined in on gossip and suspicious talk, grumbling, being unfair with our criticisms, this is very bad news. Because all those lies that we've told, or that we've been so eager to listen to, God cares about them. He cares about them even more than the victim does. He will hold all of us accountable for our rejection of the truth. This is very bad news. And this is another reason why we need Christmas. We need to be rescued from our sin and the judgment coming. And so Isaiah promised God would act. He would send a Redeemer. And 700 years or so after that promise, a Redeemer was born, and he was laid in a manger. And now, 2,000 years after that, we wait for him to come again. This Christmas, remember, the Redeemer is coming. We'll look at this passage under three headings. First, verses 14 to the first half of verse 15, we see truth is lacking. Then second, the second half of verse 15 through to verse 20, we see God dresses himself. And in verse 21, our third heading, we see God's covenant. Truth is lacking, God dresses himself, and God's covenant, which all points us to the glorious Christmas truth, the Redeemer is coming. But before we can get to that glorious news of the Redeemer, we need to see that bad news. We need to see our hearts and the cultures that our sinful hearts have produced. We need to take a long, careful look in the mirror to see in our first heading, truth is lacking. Look at verses 14 and 15 and feel the weight of these words. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You can't have justice without truth. See again in verse 14, justice and righteousness are missing because there is no truth. There is no uprightness. These verses, they come in the context, if you look just before those verses, they come in a context of a bigger complaint against the people about their evil and about their sins, their violence. It is so bad, verse 15 says, he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now, apparently, I don't know Hebrew very well, but apparently, people who translate from Hebrew, they say this is a tricky verse to translate. But it seems to be saying that in ancient Israel at that time, if you weren't involved in evil, you would then be the victim of evil. If you're not part of the gang, then the gang would be against you. If you don't speak lies in court, lies will be told about you. And we would be foolish to think that this is irrelevant for our age. As if we're so sophisticated, we have no issues with being able to proclaim truth in the public square. Now, maybe you can think of other ways that truth is suppressed and is punished in the public square. I'd be interested to hear them. But I keep coming back to the Change and Suppression Act that the Victorian government passed in 2021. A law punishing parents talking honestly with their children, telling them the truth that they are a boy or they are a girl, regardless of how they feel. This law which says that if you don't affirm their confusion, then you as a parent will face fines and imprisonment, and probably your children will be taken away from you because of potential charges of child abuse or something along those lines. Exactly that has happened in places like Canada and some states of America. This law prevents doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists from waiting to see if this confusion will resolve itself. Instead, these medical professionals are expected to accept the tragic delusions and indoctrinations that these children are suffering from. Otherwise, if they don't accept it, if they don't affirm it, they could lose their medical license and face fines and imprisonment themselves. If we speak the truth in the public square, whether in traditional media or in social media, those in positions of power will try to silence us. We become their prey as they accuse us of being bigoted. We will be accused as being hypocritical as Christians if we disagree with this new religion of gender that our society is worshipping. We'll be accused of being unloving because apparently we're hurting people's feelings by speaking the truth. Now, there's also the misinformation and disinformation bill in the federal parliament. The government wants bureaucrats deciding what is truth and what is misinformation and disinformation. Now, of course, we could keep going on about the injustices of various laws which are hindering truth in the public square. We could look to other places, places like the UK and Canada, where they're facing similar challenges and probably even further down the road than us. But we would be foolish to do that and then miss the chance to look at our own hearts. This passage condemns the people for breaking the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We are often tempted to limit that command. Maybe it only means in the law courts. Or maybe it's just about telling lies. But listen to the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is a list of questions and answers written in the 1700s. Now, this is in more modern English, and it's long. It's the Larger Catechism, after all. But listen and consider your own heart. Are you keeping this commandment? So here it is. Question 144. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the following: preserving and promoting truth between one person and another, upholding the good name of our neighbour as much as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly and fully, speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things, a charitable esteem of our neighbours, loving and desiring and rejoicing in their good name and sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocence, readily receiving a good report and unwillingly admitting an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers and slanderers, love and care for our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping lawful promises, pursuing and practicing of whatever things are true, honest, lovely and of good report. That is question 144 of the Larger Catechism. You were expected to memorize that. And that's question 144. Imagine what else you would have to memorize. But I don't know that there is a single item in that whole list which is easy. I very easily justify getting together with a group of friends and complaining about something that someone else did or said, or what they didn't do and didn't say. I can very easily justify it. I can justify it by saying that I would say it to their face if they were here, that what I'm saying is actually true. But the Catechism disagrees. We are to cover infirmities and have charity toward others, protecting their good name. Not that we completely ignore sin or certainly ignore crimes, but we go to the right people about it, instead of just telling tales to one another. See, truth is lacking in our culture, and if we're not careful, truth, or at least charitable truth, can be found lacking in our church and in our own hearts. Our sin is ugly, and it should disgust us. It disgusts God. And in verses 15 to 20, God does something about it. In our second heading, God dresses himself. You see there in verse 15, God is displeased. He gave his people his law, and there's no justice. In verse 16, there's no man who's willing to stand up for justice, no one who will intercede, who will take the case of the abused and the hurting, those who are victims of injustice in the courts, as false witnesses come against them. God saw the injustices, the lack of truth, the hurt and the pain that his abused people were facing, and he stepped in There was no one else. He was our only hope. And so, verse 16, his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. In the arm wrestle between God and the unjust rulers of the people, God would win. And so God dresses himself for war. You've probably seen a similar moment in movies or TV shows as the hero dresses himself for battle, as each piece of armor is put on exactly right. The music tells the story. Either it's this somber music as the hero heads off to fight when the outcome is unknown, or it swells with hopeful defiance as the hero is confident. The music gives you an idea of how the battle will turn out. God dresses himself for war, and here there is no mistaking the music. There's no lilting soft string instruments here. This is solid, heavy, victorious, deliberate music. God dresses himself for war. He has put on righteousness as a breastplate. Everything will be done right, pure, without compromise or injustice. Salvation is his helmet as he saves his people from his oppressors. Those who lie, those who bring false charges and are being false witnesses will face the terror of this warrior who puts on vengeance and puts on zeal, bringing justice for his oppressed people against those who oppress them. And there'll be no escape. All his enemies, all those who compromise truth, who corrupt truth, they will be repaid. And it won't matter where you are, you can't escape. If you're far away in the coastlands, verse 18, you won't escape. Remember, this is written in ancient Israel. Coastlands, you might think far off coastland, maybe Australia. We won't escape. Because it's not only that his arm is strong, but his arm is also long. Justice is coming for everyone who abuses others through their lies. And this is why we should praise God for Christmas. Because, see, we've already seen that this isn't just a problem which is out there in our politics or in our justice systems. This sin is in our own hearts as we eagerly hear a bad report about someone, adding our own 2 cents to the complaining session, being uncharitable in our opinions about people. We minimize our sin. But if you've been the victim of people not being charitable and interpreting what you say in the worst possible light, it is awful. I could tell multiple stories where someone has assumed the absolute possible worst interpretation of something that I have said. It is horrible. And I long for justice. But you see, I am also guilty. I'm guilty and I don't want to fall on the wrong side of God's justice. I need a redeemer. And so do you. Someone to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from our own sin, and to bring justice for when we have been sinned against. And that's what God provided at the first Christmas. As Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, is born, Zechariah prophesied about Jesus, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Jesus is our Redeemer. He was the Redeemer Isaiah promised was coming. As he taught his disciples, he said, "The Son of Man," talking about himself, "the Son of Man comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, because of our sin, we owed God a debt. The judgment we deserve is death because with our words, we attack people who are made in God's image, meaning that we are attacking the dignity of God himself. And when this child grew, He experienced the false accusations of the religious leaders. He was accused of breaking God's law, of blasphemy, breaking the Sabbath, even being insane. He experienced the injustice of a kangaroo court with false witnesses, of an unruly mob pressuring Pilate, and the mocking of the crowd while he hung on the cross. He was paying the price, the ransom, so that we could go free, so we could escape the judgment that we deserved for our sin. Jesus is the Redeemer of all those who trust in him. But Jesus did not stay on the cross. Because he was completely innocent, perfectly obeying his Father, never speaking lies, always speaking the truth, God raised him and crowned him with glory and honor. And this Jesus, our Redeemer, ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is dressing himself for battle, ready to come to redeem his people again. This time not for their own sin, not from their own sin. This time to redeem them from their enemies, speaking evil against them, who bring false charges against them, who lie about them in court. The Redeemer is coming. And he promised in Matthew 12:36, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. At Christmas, celebrating the baby, it can be tempting to only think about the cute gurgling noises and the lovely cuddles that would have been experienced. But don't let this humble birth fool you. This is God in the flesh. He is glorious, and one day he will come dressed for war and judgment against all those who have spoken falsely and who speak evil words. Your only hope of escape is the Redeemer. The Redeemer who is coming is the Redeemer who already came. If you want to escape the judgment to come, you need to receive the forgiveness that he now offers through his redemption at the cross. You can't make up for your lies and your wicked words. Only his cross can pay for your sin. Accept this forgiveness that he offers this Christmas. And then you can wait with eager hope for his next coming, when the world will be made right, when his name will be feared and honored, and his glory known from the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, where does that leave us? We see in verse 21, our final heading, God's covenant. Verse 21, he says, "My spirit that is upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, from this time forth and forevermore." What an incredible covenant. That God's promise that a Redeemer was coming was so certain, it was so sure, that the people and their children and their children's children, and down on forever, would forever pass on this promise that a Redeemer was coming. They would rejoice in the promise. They would wait for the promise. And until he came, they would be telling one another and encouraging one another, the Redeemer is coming. And now he has come. And what do? We do exactly what they did. We tell one another, the Redeemer is coming. We come together each week. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Easter, rejoicing that the Redeemer has come and that the Redeemer is coming. We get to speak about the Redeemer and know that we will not be put to shame. As we speak about him to our children and our grandchildren, to our neighbors, our friends, as we strive to engage with that cousin who has walked away from the faith and with the atheist workmate that we love, God will not let our words be empty. They won't come to nothing. One day, the Redeemer will come. He came once, and because he is risen, he will come again. And when he comes, all people will come before him. They will bow and they will know that he has loved us. That they will know that we were not lying. We weren't mistaken. We weren't deluded. We are loved by the eternal Son whose coming we celebrate at Christmas. And when he comes, the world will be transformed. Truth is lacking in our nation, our world, and in our own hearts. But the Redeemer is coming. He has dressed himself for war, and all wrongs, all lies will be exposed. They'll be corrected. And his covenant to us is that we will forever proclaim his coming, rejoice in his coming, and we won't be disappointed. And so proclaim his coming. Invite others to church, whether it's for Christmas or to a regular Sunday. Speak of the Redeemer, because the Redeemer is coming. And only those who have trusted in him will experience the joy of his salvation, the joy of redemption. So let's come and let's pray to this one who has sent his Son. Let's pray. Our God, we are so thankful that the Redeemer has come, that you have so loved us, that you sent your Son, that we would be free, that our sin would be paid for, that we would experience justice. We pray that you would give us great hope in his coming, that you would help us to speak of his coming and to rejoice that we have experienced this wonderful forgiveness. Our God, this Christmas, remind us that Jesus is our Redeemer and that he is coming. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.